Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 199 from your hardbacked hymnal. 199, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Let's all stand together. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men. Even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Please be seated.
Good evening. I so hope that prayer that we just prayed to be answered tonight, that it'll be clear and plain that the Lord receives sinful men. And he saves sinners, and he saves every one of them. So thankful that by his grace, he makes us to be sinful. And then he saves us from our sin. So let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 122. It's good to have Ben and Tom with us here from Nowra, Australia. They attend the church where Angus pastors. And been planning a trip here for some time, and they're going to spend about 5 weeks visiting several different gospel churches in the country. So glad you men are here with us tonight. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We stand on Christ, and He is a firm foundation and solid rock. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. We thank him for his grace and for his mercy and for forgiving us of our sin. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The Lord's forgiveness does not come without him satisfying the demands of God's law and justice, which is what he did by his life and by his death. And so there's judgment seats in the house of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. That's the Lord Jesus speaking to his people. He does it. He calls us his brethren. He calls us his companions. And he speaks peace to the heart. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Let's pray together. Trish and I and Ben and Tom actually are going to be leaving early in the morning to go up to Fairmont. They're leaving here and going to Kingsport. But I'll be preaching for Marvin Friday night and Saturday morning, and then Lord willing fly home Saturday night and be here with you all Sunday morning. So if Lord enables you to remember that meeting this weekend, encourage you to pray for us. Cyril contacted me today. He's been very sick and asked if we would pray for him. So I wanted us to do that. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us into thy house. Thank you for putting into our hearts a desire to worship. Thank you for loving us and for causing us to love thee back. Lord, thank you for revealing your glory in the person of thy dear Son, and thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that in this little Jerusalem tonight that you would speak peace to our hearts, that you would cause us to find our hope and our comfort in the perfect person and perfect work of thy dear Son. Lord, we pray for the meeting in Fairmont and ask your blessings on it, that your gospel would be made clear and simple, that your children would be encouraged and your lost sheep would be brought in faith into the fold. Lord, we pray for Cyril and ask for your hand of strength and healing to be upon him and give him recovery. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 168. Let's all stand together again. 168. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops now fall on me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior,
Let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor. Whilst thou art calling, oh, call me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
If you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking at the fifth miracle recorded in Scripture that our Lord performed. And I've titled this message, The Miracle of Being Made Sinful. The Miracle of Being Made Sinful. If you find a person who is sinful, and if you find in your own heart sinfulness, you have found a work of God's miraculous grace, because the natural man is not sinful. This is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, amongst who I am chief, amongst who I am, he's calling himself a sinful sinner, not just a sinner, a sinful sinner. And God saves sinful men. And he only saves sinful men. But it is he that does the work of grace in our hearts, revealing to us a glimpse of his glory, enough of his glory to show us that there's nothing in us like him. And that's what it is to be sinful. There's nothing. Nothing in my heart that looks like Christ. And if I don't have him as all of my righteousness before God, and if I don't have him to put away all my sin by the sacrifice that he made of himself on Calvary's cross, then I will die in my sins. The miracle we're referring to is the great draught of fish that the apostles caught here in Luke chapter 5, when they reluctantly obeyed the command of the Lord to cast their nets back into the sea. And And Peter's response to the Lord is where I want us to focus our attention tonight. There are two of these miracles performed by our Lord. The first one here at the calling of Peter to be a disciple, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. The last one we read of in John chapter 21, when you remember Peter, after having denied the Lord in cursing the night before his crucifixion, came to the conclusion that there was no hope of God ever using him again. He had so grievously sinned against the Lord that there was no forgiveness. There was no hope of him being a witness for Christ after so shamefully denying him. And Peter said to the other disciples, he said, "I'm going back to fishing." Now in the King James it says, "I go fishing." But the meaning of it is, I'm going back to what I know because I've ruined everything else. And the Lord in his mercy meets Peter out in the boat and says to him in John chapter 21, "Cast the nets on the right side of the boat, on the right side of the ship." And then Peter realized that it was the Lord. So that was the second miracle. We'll get to that one. It's actually the last of the miracles recorded in the Gospels. We've been looking on Wednesday nights at the miracles of Christ, and now we're at the fifth one. The significance of this being the fifth one is that the number five in the Bible is the number for grace. And the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So only sinful men need grace. And the greater the sin, the more grace we need. And the greater the sin, the more grace there is. So this is a miracle of being made sinful. And Peter has that experience here in our text. Let's begin reading in chapter 5 at verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." It's also called the lake of Tiberias and the lake Sea of Galilee. That's why it's the Sea of Galilee. Same body of water. Verse 2. "And while he's there, I can just see the crowd pressing him, wanting to get close to him, pressing him closer and closer to the water. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships." So he's actually pressed off the land into the ship, into the boat, "which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Now in the Bible, oftentimes the boats are representative of the church, and this is the place where the Lord teaches his people. It's where we meet together, and he promises to meet with us, and he uses the sinful and frail voice of a man, and he takes his word, and he speaks peace to the hearts of his people. So here we have him symbolically doing that. He's in a little ship. We're in a little ship right now, aren't we? Verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night." Now, Simon's father started this fishing industry, and James and John are involved in it as well. Simon's a grown man, but I'm certain that Simon's been going out on a boat with his father since he was a small boy. That's all he's done. He's been a fisherman all his life. If anybody knew how to catch fish and when the fish were to be caught and where they would be caught, Simon Peter would have known. He was a professional fisherman. And now this itinerant preacher, who he refers to as master, Simon doesn't know who this is yet. The word master here means overseer, and it means teacher. And so he recognizes that this man is teaching the things of God, and he says to him, "Master, we've toiled all night. We know what we're doing." And we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, that's why I said he did it reluctantly. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And had no idea what was going to happen. I'm sure he thought, "Wow, this is a waste of time. We've already cleaned our nets. Now we got to clean them again." And when they had done this, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. In all of Simon Peter's experience in fishing, he'd never had an experience like this before. He's got two boats now that are ready to sink with the amount of fish that they've got. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, the word master means overseer or superintendent. The word Lord means owner. Owner. What a contrast. Simon Peter saying, "You own me. You, my life is in your hands. You're God. And you can do with me whatsoever you will. And here I am in the presence of Almighty." And much like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Simon, I'm sure, was very thankful the Lord didn't answer this prayer. He said, "Depart from me." "No, I'm not going to depart from you, Simon. I'm a sinful man." For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fish is which were taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Well, Zebedee had started this fishing industry, and James and John and Peter had been in it all their lives. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to the land, I can just see Simon Peter hugging his father, Zebedee, and saying, "We've got to go, Dad. Can't help you anymore. The Lord's called us." And he left his ships, he left his family, and he followed Christ. We could look at this miracle and conclude that it demonstrates our Lord's glory as one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The abundance of these fish, Peter never seen anything like it. And that would be true. But the real miracle is not the catching of the fish, but Peter being made sinful. That's the real miracle. Peter's heart being changed from seeing the Lord Jesus just simply as his teacher and as his overseer, as to seeing the Lord Jesus and bowing and worshiping him as Lord, as his God, as his owner. What a contrast. So there's the effects of the miracle. You know, Zebedee had a great cache of fish now to sell and provide for his family. But Peter, James, and John walked away from every bit of it. Being made sinful. That's a work of grace. The Bible makes it clear that all men come into this world with the moral code or the moral law of God written on their hearts. And a man doesn't need the Holy Spirit to convict him of violating God's law. If a man lies, or if he commits adultery, or if he steals or murders, he knows it's wrong. God's written that on all men's heart. Now, a man can lie to himself, the scripture makes that clear, to the point to where he sears his own conscience and may no longer able to feel the shame and guilt of breaking God's commandments. But my point is that the natural man, including me and you, don't need the Holy Spirit to be convicted of doing wrong. We have a conscience for that. And just because a person is conscience is pricked or even overwhelmed with guilt and shame for having done wrong doesn't mean that they're under the conviction of sin. There's plenty of people in this world that are bound up in therapy or in religion trying to salve their conscience. And the world says this. The world says, you know, it's really not your fault. You know, we can figure out a way to help you. They speak peace when there is no peace. The religious world, on the other hand, says it is your fault, but you can fix it. You can fix it. If you'll just do better, clean up the outside, wash the outside of the cup, whitewash the tomb, reform your behavior, be more dedicated to God, you can fix the sin problem. The gospel says it's all your fault and you can't fix it. That's the message of the gospel. It's all your fault and you can't fix it. And not only that, but it's not just the things that prick your conscience that are your fault. Because when the Spirit of God convicts one of God's people of sin, it goes much, much deeper than just the disobedience of God's law. The Lord said that when the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world. And the word world there is the same as it's being used in John 3:16. He's talking about God's people out in the world, not talking about the whole world. The Spirit of God doesn't convict the whole world of sin. But he convicts his people that are in the world. And so he says, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin because what? Because they believe not on me. Now, there's the root cause of all sin, unbelief. Unbelief. It's why we need the Holy Spirit. To not just convict us, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. To not just convict us of bad behavior, which you have a conscience for that, but to convict you of unbelief. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust. He's not talking about lust is a thought of the heart. He said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, the 10th commandment. Now, the Apostle Paul tells of his own testimony when he said, concerning the law, I was blameless. Not before God, but he considered himself to be blameless before man. His outward behavior was such that no one could accuse him of breaking God's commandments. But now the Holy Spirit comes. And look what he says. For I was alive without the law once. Paul never lived without the law. He was born under the law. He learned the law from a very small child. He knew the commandments of God. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was an expert in the law. But here he says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When did the commandment come? When covetousness and lust were exposed in his heart. He realized that I've been looking at the outward appearances. And the Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And God sees that every thought and imagination of the heart is only evil, and that continually. The heart is wicked and deceitful. No man can know it. This is where sinfulness is. It's not in outward behavior. It's in the heart. It's the condition of the heart. That's why we can't ever create for ourselves. We were talking about this before the service, Scott. We cannot create for ourselves an environment where we can be insulated from sin because we've taken it with us. You lock yourself up in a closet to try to protect yourself from the sinful world, and you've just taken your biggest problem in that closet with you. Sin's in the heart. There's the problem. And that's what we need the Holy Spirit for. The natural man can see that doing bad things is wrong. He's got a conscience for that. But to see that every thought and imagination of the heart is only evil and that continually, that requires the Holy Spirit. To see that I am full of unbelief, that requires the Holy Spirit. Let me say it like this. If the sincerity, consistency, and fervency of prayer is the thermometer that measures our faith, the temperature of our faith, and I believe that's a true statement. I believe that the consistency and the fervency and the sincerity of prayer is a thermometer that measures the sincerity of our faith. And if that's true, where does that leave you? I'll tell you where it leaves me. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'm not coming to you with faith. I'm coming to you for faith. Lord, I'm so full of unbelief. And I'm so much more conscious of my unbelief than I am of my faith. I'm just full of it. And that's what Peter's saying. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. If something's full, you can't put anything else in it. Peter wasn't just saying, you know, it wasn't like when he, you know, you could understand Peter saying, I'm a sinful man when he denied the Lord on that night before the crucifixion and in cursing denied him. And how the Lord let the eyes of compassion fall on him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, he had done something so shameful. It wasn't like David, who had Nathan come and say to him, Nathan, thou art the man, and expose his adultery. And David, as a result of that, wrote Psalm 51. We understand those kind of things. What was the sin that exposed Peter in this miracle? What was it? He thought he knew better than God. He thought, I'm the expert fisherman here. What are you telling me how to go fishing? He doubted God. He responded to omniscience as if he knew better. Lord, I know what you said, but it's completely contrary to my experience. The polluted fountain from which all foul streams flow is unbelief. It is the sin that doth so easily beset us. And only the believer who's experienced a miracle of grace in his heart can admit that, see that, believe that. Only those who have been placed where Peter is can say, oh Lord, there's nothing in me like you. Is this not what made the Lord Jesus Christ so, I don't want to use the word unique, but I don't know, I'm a loss of words right now, among men? He believed God perfectly. Perfectly, he believed God. He believed his Father. He trusted his Father in thought and in word and in deed and in heart. He never experienced that unbelief. And everything we do is tainted with it. Everything we experience. Unbelief is the cancer from which all symptoms come. It is the infected soil from which all the seeds of doubt spring forth and bring forth their rotten fruit. It's unbelief. How much we walk by sight. We make judgments based on what we can see and what we can experience and what we feel. We trust our experiences rather than trusting God. I already made mention of this in Mark chapter 9 when that father brought his child who was possessed with an evil spirit to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do anything. And the father finally brings the child to the Lord and says, I brought him to your disciples, but they were not able to help. If thou canst do anything, help us. And what did the Lord Jesus say? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The problem's not with my ability. The problem's with your faith. There's the problem. Afterwards, he met with the disciples, came to him and said, Lord, why couldn't we cast them out? What did the Lord say? This kind comes only by prayer and fasting. Oh, this is a faith that you don't yet know anything about. But I'm going to grow you in grace and in your faith, and you're going to see more and more of my glory. And see, these things go hand in hand, don't they? The dependence upon Christ and the revelation of our own sinful unbelief are two sides of the same coin. That's why the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, the more sinful we become. The more dependent we become. The more we see of the tentacles and the poison of unbelief that invades every recess of our heart. That's what Peter's saying. The sin that Peter is so convicted of here is that he thought he knew better than God. Well, we've toiled all night. We've been working hard and we've caught nothing, and I know something about fishing. But nevertheless, at thy word, we'll do it. Is this not our experience? Does not our experience tell us that things aren't going as we planned them? And we get nervous and we get anxious and we get impatient and even angry and we murmur and we complain? What are we saying? What is our unbelief? What is our sin nature saying? We know better than God. Because as at the same time, God says that he reigns and that he does with the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth whatsoever he wills, and that he works all things together for good for them that love him, those that are called according to his purpose, and that everything's in place and everything's on time and everything is under his sovereign reign and control. And yet our experience tells us otherwise. And rather than believe God, we fear. This is the very thing that causes the child of God to say, I'm such a sinful man. Lord, I need your righteousness. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need you to take control of me. I need you to help me. Help thou mine unbelief. Does not our experience tell us that because we, like David, can say my sin is ever before me, but our feelings and our experience take that and cause us to oftentimes be timid and reluctant to come to God? And yet the Lord says, come. Come boldly, with confidence. I've separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. I remember them no more. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I've got nothing but grace and forgiveness for you. And yet we allow the accuser of the brethren to manipulate our feelings and our experiences And we say like Peter, my experiences are contrary to what God says, and so I'm going to. Our experiences tell us that when we're afraid, we have two options, fight or flight. And we generally choose one of those two options when we're afraid. But what's God say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Be still and know that I am God. Why can't we just believe God? Why can't we believe everything? You know, we often say, you know, believers believe everything that God says. And we do. We do. When we read it, we say, yes, amen, that's true. I wish I could live it. I believe a whole lot more than I do. I know it's true. Why can't I act on it? Why can't I walk in faith rather than walking by sight so much? Why do I call God into question? Why do I doubt his ability and his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace and his love, and I follow my my feelings. And then the Lord exposes that, and we say with Peter, oh Lord, I'm just a sinful man. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. That's what God says. Oh, if we could believe that as we ought, we wouldn't find ourselves engaging in warfare as much as we do. My experience tells me that if I work really hard, I'll get rewarded. And that may be true in the natural world. But what does God say? Now, unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, how oftentimes, like Elijah, we have Jezebel hot on our heels, and what do? We run back to the law. We think, we know that we're not saved by the law. We know that the law can't help us. We know that the law only condemns us. But we have these thoughts and feelings. Why? Because it's our experience. And we're prone to walk by we're prone to do what Peter did. And we go back to, well, if I can just do better and do these things, will somehow improve my... Rather than coming to Christ, what did the Lord say to Elijah when he was there on Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai? Remember, he was in the cave, and the rain fell, and the rock split, and the earth quaked, and what are those things? Those are experiences, and he was looking for that. He was looking to those overt things for God to speak to him. And the scripture says the Lord was not in it. He wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. And what was he in? A still small voice. Where does God speak to us? Still small voice. He exposes us for what we are, sinners. He draws us to himself. And the Lord said to Elijah while he was on that mountain, he said, Elijah, three times, I think, in that passage, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What'd you come back here for? Well, you know, Lord, I was afraid, and I thought if I got back to the law somehow, you know, that would fix everything. And my experience tells me that if I just be a giver all the time, people are going to take advantage of me, and I'm going to end up with nothing. And so we guard ourselves about that, don't we? Sometimes we're reluctant to give and thinking that, you know, somebody's not going to appreciate this, or somebody doesn't appreciate it, and so we cut it off. What's God say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Just keep giving, being a giver. My experience tells me that my security is in the abundance of my material wealth. How oftentimes we worry about those things. What's God say? Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which leadeth to everlasting life. Labor for Christ. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And yet, stock market crashes and a financial thing doesn't work out properly and we get all worried, don't we? Why? Because we're doing exactly what Peter did. Here's the root cause of our problem. We think we know better than God. And rather than trust him and believe him and follow him, we follow our experiences and our feelings. My experience tells me that my feelings and my intuitions are reliable sources of discernment. How many times Follow your heart. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that it's a fool that follows his heart. And yet, how many times we follow our hearts rather than following God? We must look outside of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in God's word, for discernment and truth. My experience, like Peter, tells me that when I'm walking on the water and the waves start lapping up around me, that I need to take my eyes off of Christ and be more concerned about those things that are threatening my life. And as soon as I do, what do? I find myself sinking, drowning. Peter was drowning. Lord, save me. Now, there's a prayer that Peter is glad the Lord answered. He didn't answer, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. No, sinful men are who I came to save, and I'm not going to ever depart from a sinful man. I'm not going to answer that prayer, Peter, for you're good. But you cry out when you're drowning, Lord, save me? Yes. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? The apostles are in the boat with the Lord. He's asleep. Cares not that we perish? Oh, ye of little faith, I'm right here. Why'd you doubt? Lord, because we're sinful men. We're sinful men. We want to believe you. We do believe you. But so oftentimes we follow our experiences and our thoughts and our opinions rather than you. Jacob, when they left Simeon down in Egypt and now they want to take Benjamin, what did Jacob say? Joseph is no more. As far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was dead. Joseph is no more. Benjamin is not. Simeon is not. Now you want to take Benjamin? And then what did he say? All these things are against me. He was looking at his experiences and coming to the conclusion that all these things were against him. When God had made covenant promises to him to provide and protect for him and his descendants all the rest of his life. And what Jacob didn't know was the best days of his life were yet ahead of him when he went to Egypt and lived as the father, the patriarch of the prime minister of the greatest nation in the world. In the land of Goshen. All these things are against me. Have you ever felt that way? Sure you have. All these things are against me. Why would we come to that conclusion? Why would we think that? Why would we say that? Unbelief. That's it. Or we think, you know, what so-and-so said or what so-and-so did is going to be to my hurt. What's God say? Oh, you may have meant it for evil. God meant it all for good. He meant it for good. And we know what that good is. We're not looking for some temporal blessing as a result of some bad experience. The good that we're looking for is Christ. And what God's doing through all these experiences in your life and in my life is leading us to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him in this life and in the life to come. And whatever God does will be to that end for his children. And it'll be good. It'll be good. Oh, that we could rest in him. Why is David asked this question? Why am I so disquieted? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so afraid? Unbelief. Jairus came to the Lord and said, Lord, come to my house. My young daughter is on her deathbed. And while he's still talking with the Lord, the servants, well, as they begin to go back to Jairus' house, the servants of Jairus come, bother the master no more. Your daughter's dead. And the Lord looked at Jairus with such compassion, such tenderness, such knowing that Jairus was broken. And the Lord said, be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. And they got to Jairus' house, and the Lord shooed everybody away and said, child's not dead, she's asleep. And they mocked him. And none of those people that were there at that house grieving the death of this child were allowed to come into the room except Jairus and his wife, who believed. The Lord said, only believe, and Jairus just believed. I've got nothing else to do but to believe you, Lord. And Jairus and his wife testified, and they witnessed the raising of their daughter, the giving of life to her. Brethren, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so is our God high above us. Lord, help my unbelief. Forgive me. Forgive me, for I am a sinful man. All right. Tom?
Number 37 from the Psalm.
37. Let's stand together.
Approach, my soul, the throne of grace in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one, who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. I'll lean upon Christ's mighty arm and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father pray. Though Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God. And if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne but my own unbelief. O Lord, my unbelief remove and turn my heart by grace. Compel me to approach your throne and there spread out my case.